It's good to be with you. I'm going to pray. We're going to jump right in. John sort of teed you up on what's happening with our small group study guide. So the novel aspect of this is is that for the first time we have fill in the blanks. Light? Nope. Okay. One of you. All right. That's all right. No biggie. But this is for further discussion, introspection. Hopefully it provokes some deeper thought following the sermon, and certainly over the next 5 weeks that we can get into this. And here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. If you were to ask me, what is the fiercest front within the evangelical church that we're experiencing the most casualties in, I would argue readily, in the way of relationships? We are getting, truth be told, annihilated when it comes to the health of our marriages, the health of our testimonies, and the overall perspective of how we view relationships. According to God's word, we're getting slaughtered, friends. And so for that very reason, we want to, over the next 5 weeks, hear you me, we want to take ground back. So not only am I preaching, you know, on a Sunday morning and we're going to be discussing this throughout the week, but we are praying earnestly that we can change the tide here in the house and that we can see God's redemptive hand in our relationships. The reason, amen, that's clapworthy. Let me get one there. Get with me, all right? It's hot up here today, so I need for you to shout me down, all right? I'm going to feed off of your energy. If not, I'm going to keep you here until 4 this afternoon. Spoil your Mother's Day dinner, all right? So listen, the reason that we are experiencing the fallout to the degree we are is because of, not only is it just a pragmatic thing, all right? Scripture says in Ephesians that this is not a battle between just flesh and blood. It's not just about the fact that we haven't learned how to communicate. It's not that we don't know how to resolve conflict. It's not that, you know, we're just, you know, we don't know how to have, you know, good, you know, sex lives. Hear me. The reason is because we have adopted the mentality, the perspective, and the strategy of the world in the church. Therefore, reaping the world's fruit. So in this room right now, just in the way of relationships, 40% of us, 40% are thinking about just throwing in the towel. That's married or not married. Leading up to marriage, or you're in one, or you're so jaded and wounded that you're thinking about never entering one again. 40% of us. 50% of marriages in the church, big church that is, church at large, universal church, 50% of marriages will end in divorce, paralleling the very stats of the world. This is indicative of the fact that we have simply adopted the world's way of doing relationships, and therefore they're all busted up and broken. It ought not be. And before I go sort of leading into our Mother's Day sermon, you know, which moms, we absolutely love you. And we recognize the fact that nobody in this room would be here without you. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to relationships, God has given us a framework and an outline of how to reap blessed, passionate relationships, whatever stage you're in right now. Amen? That's the hope. That's our joy. That is actually what sets us apart by the grace of God. And so I'm going to pray, we're going to get to work, and we're going to delve into the Song of Solomon, which I assure you will be like any other book, and it will not be like any other book that you've read, and we'll discuss that in a moment. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are in desperate need of you. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and meet with us this morning in a profound way. We would leave here more hopeful, more encouraged, more convicted as to what you've called us to in the way of relationships. Whatever stage my brothers and sisters find themselves in, whether it be preparing, in the midst of, outside of, Lord, I pray that you would invigorate us this morning. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Song of Solomon is, one of the most descriptive books as it pertains to relationships within the Bible, hands down. It is arguably erotic at times. If there ever get to like a PG-13 portion of our series, I'll tee you up so you can make needed provision. But it is hot, to say the least. And ultimately what it does is it captures the relationship between a man and his lover, his wife, and there is an additional set of cast members within the storyline of the Song of Solomon, which are essentially the woman's friends. And from time to time, they weigh in. The Song of Solomon was written around 965 BC, so about 1,000 years before Jesus even showed up. And it was written by a descendant of King David, the ruler of Israel, his son, Solomon. Solomon was the primary author of what we know as wisdom literature in the Bible, and he was also a poet and a lyricist. It's recorded that Solomon wrote some of upwards of 1,000 songs, and so the Song of Songs is essentially his sort of marquee greatest hits, if you will, all right? What it is it is about a man and his woman and their passionate, loving relationship, and with it, they're very pronounced at the forefront, but what's faded into the background of the book are the details that ultimately create such passion. Now, though it be erotic and descriptive, hear me, the hopefulness in the book is that it's also inspired by God. And so in his sovereignty and wisdom, he found fit to include this in what we know as the canon of Scripture. And this is why 2 Timothy 3 says that all Scripture, all of it, all 66 books and every verse is inspired by God, profitable for reproof and instruction, exhortation and teaching, so that we know how to do this thing called life. And moreover, we know how to do this thing called relationships. And so what we're going to see in the very first chapter is, I'm going to read that to you in a moment, is you're going to see what is really the groundwork and the ingredients for attraction. Now hear me on this. We live in a day and age where attraction is really championed, all right? Everybody, I mean, if you're in a relationship or you're hoping to be in a relationship, nobody wants to be in a relationship that they're not attracted to the lover. You feel me, right? That would just be straight weird. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Shouldn't be. Here's the deal. We give a lot of credence to attraction, but typically we give a lot of credence to the shallow aspects of attraction. So dudes are trying to, you know, up their game, you know, and, you know, develop their swagger a little bit, you know. Day and age we live in, everybody's a $30,000 millionaire, buying cars and houses above their pay grade, wearing clothes they really can't afford, and try to dress to impress. You feel me? This is what happens all day, every day. We live in a culture that's saturated with it. And so everybody's trying to, you know, make their mug as pretty as it possibly can. If it begins to sag, you just tighten it up and augment the needed areas. That's what we do, all right? Because everybody wants to be attractive. Problem is that its attraction is shallow. It doesn't have any sustainability to it. So it's ingredients that I wouldn't discount. Listen, I love the fact that I'm really, really handsome, all right? I'm just saying. And I want to keep that going. But hear me. It's not about those things that create sustainability. It's not. And what we're going to see in the first chapter that it really is something much, much deeper. Now hear me. The day and age that we live, about 6 years ago, there was this surge in what was called online dating. That now 1 out of 7 relationships actually meet via internet. And I wouldn't diss that at all. I mean, truth be told, I mean, there are some viable, substantial relationships, many in this room, that you've met, whether it be through matchmaker.com, match.com, eHarmony, what have you. Some of you are very cynical and jaded by that whole forum. Nevertheless, it has been a medium and a venue where a lot of people meet. But I don't know if you believe this or not, but I just want to sort of throw this out there. Not everything on the internet is true, all right? And so when it comes to people putting their online profile on the internet, okay, we got to learn now to decode that a bit, okay? Peel the layers back a bit. Because what ultimately you're trying to do is present yourself attractive. And all you can do is put a profile, a little bio, and that's got to be the hook. But if you don't do your due diligence and if you're not wise, then you take it at face value and you can be duped, and many of us unfortunately have. And so I just want to just sort of give you a couple things in the way of decoding of what some online profiles are really saying. So like if she says that she's 40-ish, all right, that means that she's 49 and a half, all right? That's the deal. If he says that he's 40-ish, that means he's 52. He's looking for a 25-year-old, all right? All right, it's not good. If he says that he's huggable, if he says he's huggable, probably means he's carrying an extra few pounds. He's got more hair on him than a Wookiee, okay? All right, he's like a big teddy bear, all right? You don't want that, you don't want that. Okay, if she says that she's romantic, chances are she's better looking by candlelight. You know what I'm saying? All right. If I'm offending, I'm sorry. I'm an equal opportunity offender. All right. So your time's coming around. If he says that he's laid back and very close with his family, that means that he's living in his mother's basement, doesn't have a job, and hoping you got one. All right. Girls, don't do it. That's not good. Okay. If she says that she's bubbly and fun, all right, she hasn't stopped talking the last 7 years, all right? No go. She says that she's an independent woman. She has incredible control issues. She's going to break you and you're going to like it, all right? And if he says that he's average looking, he's being real nice to himself, all right? Attraction, as we sort of champion it, is not enough to sustain relationships. There's got to be something deeper, and in God's word we see what those qualities are or should be. And so wherever you find yourself today, whether it be pre-marriage, post-marriage, middle of marriage, these qualities should be interchangeable whatever stage you are, and they foster passion. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Let's go. Let him, she says, kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Her friends then say, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. She says, how right they are to adore you. Dark am I, yet lovely. Daughters of Jerusalem, daughters like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Dare not stare at me, or do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flocks and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like the veiled women beside the flocks of your friends? Her friends then say, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. He then says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of gold. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. She then responds, while the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh, resting between my breasts. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. He then responds, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are as doves. And she says, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. He then concludes by saying, the beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters are firs. You could easily read that and go, what? Like, what are we supposed to derive from that? Because all we see sort of at face value is just two people that are madly in love. But what lies in there is the ingredients that have fostered such love. And the very first thing that we see in the text that she noted that she finds exceedingly attractive that is a cue for you and I to prize as the most desired point of attraction is character. Godly character. Listen to what she says. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Ruth says this to me all the time, all the time. She's like, your love is so intoxicating, I can barely walk straight, right? Psych. No, she doesn't. Pleasing, she says, is the fragrance of your perfumes. Watch this. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. What she's saying is that your reputation, your character, the perception from other people towards you, your likability, the respect others have, your name is like a sweet fragrance to my nostrils. She says it precedes you. It goes before you. It has substance to it. Your character, your stature, just your person, she said, is what is ultimately so sweet. Listen to me, young ladies, those of you that are getting married. If you're the only one that sees the good qualities in your desired spouse, and everybody else is telling you, don't do that, don't do that, you ain't going to believe what I heard, and so-and-so done said that, da-da-da-da-da-da, and you know, you need to check out his Facebook wall, because dude, a perv, you need to hear me. I know you're not believing it. Listen to me. There's wisdom in that, because a reputation is valuable. Reputation is ultimately who you are in the eyes of others. And far too often do I feel like I'm sitting across a table from someone that saw all the red flags, but yet turned a blind eye and a deaf ear only to allow themselves a world of hurting when yet it could have all been held off by considering reputation. Reputation is what you and I should value the most. The character of one, the perception that other people have towards them. And so if you're not in a relationship right now, what you want to do is focus on your character before God. Amen? This is why Scripture says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And so if you're in the midst of a marriage that's dysfunctional, in the midst of a relationship that you're not so sure about, character should be the focus. If you say, you know what, I'm constantly attracting the same type of guy or girl. It's like, man, I can't get away from it to save my life. Listen, you're fishing in the wrong pond. You need to stop twerking and get in church. You feel me? You need to stop using the same bait because it's getting the same result. Like attracts to like, amen? And so listen, marriage is less about finding the right person and way more about becoming the right person. And so that should be our focus if we want, hear me, only if you want, relationships that stand the test of time. Determine what the standard is that you will not compromise less than and become that person. Amen? And so what she's saying is, hey, it's about godly character, and I love you and I love your name. Ruth's mother wouldn't let me anywhere near her daughter. I mean, used to run interference out in the parking lot at church. Like I would try to holler at Ruth, my wife that currently is 15 years, and her mother, I mean, was like a goalie like nobody's business. She played NHL. She'd be phenomenal. And like she'd pop up like out of the asphalt, like, hey, Ruth, get in the car. And make me, I mean, stand the test of time that she knew I wasn't just spitting good game and I wasn't trying to, you know, fool Ruth. She made sure that Paul Samuel Foster was going to become a man of character. This is even after I met Jesus. We're not talking before. This is after I said, hey, I'm in it to win it. She was like, I'll be the judge of that. And rightfully so. First is godly character. Second is trust. The ingredient or qualities of attraction that you cannot compromise on is trust. And I'm talking about the ongoing, growing trust. Listen to what she says to him. She says, "Dark am I yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon." What she was talking about is in ancient Palestine, they would create certain temple curtains and certain tent curtains that were out of a certain lamb's wool that was real black and real dark and had longer hair to it. And so she was comparing herself to that and then said, "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect." In this particular culture, the most prized skin tone was fair-skinned. And so everybody wanted to be either pale or skin without blemish. And so what that was indicative of was rather someone that could spend most of the day in the shade, therefore sort of categorizing you as upper crust or a socioeconomic status that, you know, kept you from having to work. What she's saying is listen, because of my inner family dysfunction, I've been spending most of my years in the vineyards. Therefore, I'm tanned by the sun. Like right now, we would think, well, that's a great thing because we want to be, you know, as dark as a berry and look like a suitcase. And we're like, yeah, that's hot. Not then. Not then. Then it was fair skin. And so ultimately, what she is bringing to the relationship is what is very common in and among us is her insecurities. Now, I don't know about you, but in every relationship, both parties bring to it a degree of baggage, a degree of baggage that is largely insecurities, whether it be around competency issues, your financial situation, your pedigree, whatever your poison is that you feel insecure about, your looks, ladies, this is a battleground that many of you fight on. Your looks, your worth, depending upon the environment that you are raised in, the products that you bring out of that. And so you're talking about the merger of those two things. And so there's one of two lanes that relationship is going to go down. One is that those insecurities then get exploited, that you use them as battling rams against one another to suppress, get your way, manipulate, or what have you. Or, hear me, you use your God-given framework and the call over our lives to love one another through those insecurities, making sure that there's a sense of stability and trust and safety and specialness that you feel like he loves me in spite of. And so what this woman is doing is she is pushing all her cards on the table and saying that I feel insecure about this. And listen, sin would have us to use those things to only increase the insecurity to get a level up, or God would have us use those things to minister to so that we can love them through that. Listen, if you are in a relationship and you've only grown more and more insecure in it, that is because sin reigns in that relationship. If you are preparing for a relationship and you don't know where he's been or what she's doing or who he's talking to, and you feel like everything's an excuse and you're trying to you're going through phone records, that will destroy a relationship quicker than anything. Cleared histories and the whole nine yards, you know what I'm talking about. That only busts what God intended. There's no blessing, security, and safety in that. Amen? And so there must be godly character and there must be the growth of trust in that relationship. Her friends then say to her, listen to what her friends say in verse 4. "We rejoice and delight in you. We praise your love more than wine." Listen, one can get duped, but if your friends co-sign on your relationship and say, yeah, we're for you, and they weren't, you know, now, they got to be good friends. They can't be twerking in the club with you the night before, you know. I'm talking, they can co-sign on that relationship and say, hey, he's a good man. That's what you're looking for. Amen? If you're the only one going, no, you don't know him like I know him. That's not good. Her friends say, no, we are with you. Because there's godly character, there's growing trust, and thirdly, there are higher standards. She then says, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like the veiled women beside the flocks of your friends? And what she's saying is, I want to know where you're going to be tomorrow at noon. My girl's in hot pursuit, okay? And that's okay, because they're in love. But yet what she's saying is, I want to know where you are midday so that I can then meet you there. I want to know where you're going to be with your sheep. So you're doing the thing, right? Like, yeah, where are you going to be tomorrow night? I'm going to meet you there. This is what she's saying. And what she's saying is, and I don't want to meet you in dark behind the club, you know, like all the other veiled women. So the veiled women of that day would follow the shepherds. At night, they would solicit their business, and the shepherds would purchase them where it was sort of below the radar. She's saying, I will not compromise for that. I will not lower my standards for that. I will not sell out for that. I want blatant midday so everybody sees it, and I'm not coming veiled. Listen to me. Now, I'm saying this because I love you and because this is a bit self-serving, all right? All right? I know that what this text, and even all texts for that matter, as it pertains to relationships, is completely countercultural to 2015. I'm completely aware of that. I'm aware of the fact that when I start talking about attraction being godly character and growing trust and higher standards, that immediately many of us go, well, this is such an archaic way of looking at relationships. I'm with you. However, if you want what the world offers, do what the world does. If you want the product of broken relationships, busted stats, 50% divorce rate, and where you're running your fingers through your hair trying to figure out, is he legit and or not, do simply what the world says to do. But if you want God's blessings, if you want where you go look across the room and say your love is almost intoxicating, if you want to look at each other like the sun rises and sets where you walk with a sense of security and stability, hear me, then we must adopt God's way of doing relationships. I won't even strain myself by hard selling this. The stats prove my point, amen? Plus my own wounds and my own brokenness and the baggage that I've had to deal with convince me God's way is just better. So when it comes to standards, those of you that are preparing to get married, and it's just status quo to everything, cohabitate, sleep with one another before marriage, test ride, everything, hear me. That only produces broken results. That only produces hearts that have availed themselves to love way before its time. So it was that Ruth and I, many of you know, hey, I was a heroin addict. I was banged up. Ruth and I compromised the myriad. She was a mess herself. And then we met Jesus. And so we planned we're going to get married. And so we decided, you know what? We're going to hold fire. We're going to wait until our marriage night. We're going to go a year and 3 months before we love the love. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And so we were like, nah, this is the standard. Hear me. It was the hardest year of my life, okay? I could stand here, reminisce about it, and shed a tear, all right? I ain't even lying. I would go home some nights after being out with Ruth, a little date night, sit on my stoop. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I would cry like a girl out of frustration of what I wanted. But you know what I wanted more than that? And my father would tell me, hey, Paul, you got to get yourself together. Right? Get some dignity, man. Wipe them tears. You're a dude. You can do this thing. And so I would be like, amen, Pop. Amen. I'm going to do it. You know? And like, you know, a year felt like a decade. Nevertheless, you know what we wanted? We wanted God's blessing more than immediate gratification. We wanted God's inheritance, blessing, and prosperity on our relationship more than just immediate sex. And you know what? I can stand here bold-faced, honest as I am. If I'm lying, I'm dying. we inherited his blessing. And 15 years into marriage, I'm still inheriting his blessing. If you want what the world does, do what the world does. If you want God's blessing, do it his way. Amen? So you either serve God together or you sin together. Listen to me. Serve God together. Higher standards, godly character, growing trust. And lastly, and in conclusion, consistent encouragement. This goes for anybody, anywhere, anytime, right now. Listen to what it says. He then says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare. That's a female horse. Homeboy, better unpack that. What? He says, Pharaoh's chariot horses. A female horse in that day that would pull Pharaoh's chariot would be looked at as deity. It was always a white pedigree thoroughbred. And what he's saying to her is, you're the best of the best. I love you. The sun rises and sets where you walk. And then he went on to say, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are as doves. And she then says back to him, how handsome you are, my beloved. And that is what you will find all throughout the book. I mean, they were constantly exchanging consistent compliments. Hear me. Some of us, we haven't complimented our loved one since, you know, Clinton was in office. It shouldn't be. It's a broken, hard world out there. Amen? It's hard. That four walls that you call a house, there should be refuge and regeneration and encouragement and passion and love. And that's going to take words of life. In the power of the tongue lie life and death. There should be a lot of life in those four walls. I know you fight a lot, and you always will. But when you're not, you should be building one another up. You should be speaking God's promises over one another. You should be saying one another looks good, even when they don't. You should be telling one another all kinds of niceties. That's your place of life. And that marriage was intended for just that. And then what happens? Well, the result is this. Like when you're wondering, well, what does that produce? Because that sounds like a lot of work to me. Godly character, growing trust, higher standards, and consistent encouragement. Like, I can do 2 out of 4, but I don't know about that. What does that produce? The product is that, number one, she feels special. In a world where people make billions of dollars off of trying to one-up one another, where women carry deep feelings of insecurity, God has built and fashioned our relationships that our wives, gentlemen, they feel special. And she says to him, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. Like a lily among thorns is my darling, he says, among young women. Look at him. She went from, don't look at me because I'm dark and I'm insecure because I'm all tan, to where she says, now I feel like the one rose on a thorn bush. I feel like I'm your most prized possession. That's winning right there, amen? That's what God intended. And then secondly, she feels secure. She says, like an apple of tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among young men. And I delight, listen, I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Men, our role according to God in our homes is we are to be the pastor. That means we set the spiritual temperature in that house. We're the ones that are coming to church. We're the ones that have said, hey, listen, no, that's a staple of our family. We're the ones that are setting the pace. We're not the ones being drug along. Nope, we're the ones that are saying, nope, this is where we're going, how we're doing it, because this is what Jesus would have for us. We are the spiritual leader, amen? Secondly, we are the provider. It doesn't mean you got to make more money then. It means that you provide her with the needs of safety and security. You provide that. Not another man, nobody else, not her girlfriends. We provide that. And then lastly, we're the protector. It means 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody breaches your front door and kicks your front door in. You're not pushing her out of bed saying, go see what it is. You're the one doing it. Pastor, provider, protector. And when we do that, and I'm not saying it comes easy, but when we in our hearts say, we're going to set out to do that for the glory of God, it says that then they delight to sit under our covering. and they feel secure. That's the result of doing it God's way. Amen? Listen to me, those of us that are preparing to get married. Pursue godly character and value that among all. Make sure that you feel more and more secure rather than more and more insecure. There should be a standard that you don't feel like, why is he doing that and asking me to do it? There's got to be a raised bar. And there should be constant, consistent encouragement. Certainly now, when you're in prep mode. Listen, I mean, this is when all dudes put on their A game. If he's using his D game when it's time for A game, listen, after marriage, it's going to be the X game, and you ain't going to want that. You want the A game right now and hold his feet to the fire. And if you're wondering, I don't know if he is those things. We got a whole band of detectives that work here. We'll check them out for you. We'll check them out. You just come holler at us. But this is what we're going to do. 5 weeks, we're taking ground back. Amen? We're going to raise the bar. We're going to ask questions. We're going to investigate. And we're going to adopt God's framework over our marriage. Amen? Is there no final song? Where's Jay? No? No. Yes, yes. Come on. Come on. Who wants a final song? Let me pray us out. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we are desperate for you. And I pray, Father, that we would have exemplary relationships here, Lord. We are sinful, jacked up people, certainly in need of grace. But you are a redemptive, forgiving, and renewing God. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for my co-laborers. Pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, that your kingdom come and your will be done. And Lord, you would give us wisdom and discernment in the way of our relationships. For your glory and for our joy, in Jesus' awesome name, amen.